All right, good morning. My name is Adam, and I'm one of the elders here at Normandale. It's always a privilege when I get the opportunity to share God's word with you. Before I forget, if any kids are in here age K through 6th right now, if you want to go back to Kids Church, Mr. Jared's ready to teach back there and excited to be in place today, so feel free to make your way that way. Well, if anyone in this room, which I'm willing to bet is many of you, have ever set foot in an elementary school in the last probably 5 years, or I don't know, I'm not an educator, but I'm married to one. Maybe it's been like this for 30 years. I don't know. No doubt you have seen a poster or a banner or a painted ceiling tile that says something about kindness in that elementary school. And so as I started to prepare for this sermon, I thought about like even a t-shirt that my daughter had that says, "Kind is the new cool." I think we even have a picture of it. That's not my daughter's, but it was like that, right? And then, I remember even talking with her at the time about what it means to be kind. And, you know, going into elementary school, it's a big deal, like including other kids. And I remember talking to her about it and then going to like lunch appointments at the school or to school programs and walking the hallways and you see those posters. And like elementary school is really cute, right? Like it's like cute posters and little good sayings. So then, you know, I've seen another one like this one that says, "Kindness is a choice in your actions and your voice." Like, I don't know if anybody in here has got that in their classroom, but it's a good one because it rhymes, you know? It's memorable when it rhymes. And then, you know, keep note of this one because we're gonna come back to that one. And I hope at least somebody likes my avocado background because we are talking about fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, avocado is one of the greatest fruits of them all. And I'll fight you about that. Not really, but, you know, we love it in Texas. So then there's another poster. This one might make more like parents and even like custodians cringe just a little. It's, you know, "Kindness is free. Sprinkle that stuff everywhere." Or I've seen one that's like, you know, "Kindness is like glitter. Throw it all around," kind of deal. Like if you've ever tried to remove glitter from a carpet in a Sunday school classroom after VBS, you know what I'm talking about. Like that's the especially difficult one to get up. But I bring all of these up to share these visuals with us to illustrate something. We are keenly aware of the reality that we need more kindness in our world. These are a reminder of that. Like, we don't have to look far in news headlines to see that atrocious crimes are being committed against our fellow man. Like, social media abounds with hurtful statements. It's an easy place to be mean sometimes. But that poster reminds us kindness is a choice in your actions and your voice. And the fact that we need these reminders, that we need posters and t-shirts, points out the sad reality that kindness is not the default of the human heart. Like no matter how many kind of factory resets we do, like we don't get back to kindness or love or putting others first by default. Like we're selfish people for the most part. But thank God he makes it easier on all of us as believers through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Which brings us really to our focus today. For the last few weeks, we've been going through these fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I have to admit that even like Jared mentioned when he preached, every time I think of this passage, the kids' song comes to mind that he mentioned on that first Sunday. Like, the fruit, you know, you can't be a coconut, whatever. The fruit of it, we've sung it a bunch in our household, in our car, you know, we've sung it at the top of our lungs, but, you know, it says, this fruit is not a fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, that's all I'm going to sing for today. We have looked, though, so far at love and joy and peace and patience, and now we come to watermelon. I mean, kindness. No, I think it might be helpful for all of us, though, as we look back at some of Paul's introduction to this concept in Galatians. Like, if we look at this before we jump into the passage that we're primarily going to be camped out in today. So don't worry, if we're camping, there will be s'mores. But in the book of Galatians, Paul points out that many of the freedoms and liberties that we have as believers. We have it in the grace of God and because of the grace of God. Like, in fact, this is one of the key themes of the book of Galatians, as he mentions our freedom from the law in chapter 2. And that's, by the way, not him saying do illegal things, right? But he's quick to point out that it's not the law or works of the law that justify a person, but they were justified by faith in Christ. That's Galatians 2:16. Justified, that word really just means to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. So we can't do enough things, and especially enough good or right things, to justify us before the Father. No matter how much kindness we throw around like glitter, it's just not happening, right? And Paul is pretty clear about this. He continues to talk a lot about justification by faith. He reminds the Galatians, and he reminds us, that if we belong to Christ, then we are heirs. We are beneficiaries of the promise to Abraham. So according to Galatians 3 and 4, he says, we are sons and daughters, and we have been redeemed by Christ. And so one of my favorite verses is in Galatians 4. It's verse 4 and 5, and it says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And it's so incredible for many reasons. Like, it reminds me that God accomplishes things at the right time. Like, he sent his son when the time came to completion. It wasn't this arbitrary date where he, like, kind of threw a dart at a calendar and said, yep, it's time to, like, flip the switch from BC to AD. You know, like, there was a purpose and a time to it. Like, he sent Jesus when the time was right. And no doubt his people thought throughout time, there were many times that he should have sent his son sooner. The Israelites cried out for the Messiah and for deliverance, but Galatians, Paul reminds us that he sent his son in his time. He sent Jesus born like we are so that we might receive adoption. In verse 6 here of Galatians 4, adds something that I think we often gloss over, but that means so much, especially in this conversation today. It continues and says, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you see that? Like, not only did God redeem you, adopt you as a son or daughter, but he gave us something to help us live as children of the King. Like, because of our standing as sons and daughters, he has something for us. Like, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And this is something that Paul continually reminds us of in Galatians. Yet often, I feel like in the church in America, we forget about the Holy Spirit sometimes. But we shouldn't. And that's what we're looking at some today with this fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, I think about adoption, and it reminds me of maybe the courthouses that I've been to, even with members of this church family, as they've gone to adopt a child into their home and celebrating that and pledging to bring them into their home, love them and care for them. And maybe you've done that with them, and that picture is like crystal clear in your mind. Like, imagine that you're in that courtroom and everyone's taking pictures with you and the kids and the judge, and, you know, you've wiped away the happy tears. And then, like, imagine if after all of that, the adoptive parents kind of turn to the newest member of their family and say, like, cool, hope to see you later, good luck getting home. Like, no, that would never happen. Like, they would be prepared. There'd probably be 12 other people there that would take them home with you if you wanted them to. So our good Father, who desired to redeem us even when we were deep in our sin and rebellion against him, that good Father says, you're my child now. Like, here's the Spirit of my Son. He will help you. He will guide you. He will be with you. And get this, like, he knows that we can't do it on our own. Like, until this point, Paul is continuing to reiterate that nothing that you can do will justify you. And he spends the rest of 4 and part of chapter 5 reminding the Galatians that it's not what they do that justifies them. He reminds them that he knows it's hard to live up to God's standard. Like, he knows it's impossible because he, Paul, tried before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Like, he was the best of the best by his own admission at keeping the law, yet he knew it still wasn't enough. So, after writing that the Father has made us heirs, he's given us his Spirit, Paul reminds us that the best way not to carry out the sinful desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. He mentions the conflict that's between like our spirit and our the spirit and our flesh. It's this constant struggle in our lives. And finally, we get to that point where we're at today in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm so thankful for that word, fruit, because it's helpful for me to have that visual. It helped me to think about it this way. Paul has been writing about works, specifically works of the law, and that word works brings to mind for me almost like a factory, you know, where there's machines, you can picture them building something out of something else. Like, it's, you know, the TV show, How It's Made, you know, those are mesmerizing when you're watching, like, bottles being made, and I don't know, when Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood goes to the factory where they make crayons, it's like my mom's favorite episode, I think. She always remembers that one. But if you're imagining it with me, you see this machine producing and manufacturing something, and then contrast that shiny, metallic, like noisy factory floor with a picture of an orchard or a vineyard. Like there's a quietness and a stillness as vines slowly spread and break through dirt and spread out and climb. There's a beauty to that picture as they, you know, talked about watermelon a minute ago. It grows and kind of fattens in the ground. There's this beautiful picture of fruit being produced and grown. And the machines in the factory, no matter how hard they try, can't produce fruit. So as we live and walk by the Spirit, growth begins to happen. Yes, with fruit there is labor and toil, but there is also life and vitality in that growth. And the amazing thing about fruit is that within it is the seed to grow more fruit. So as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love produces love, and joy yields more joy, patience more patience. So all of this is an introduction to remind us that God has given us his Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in our lives as we walk in him, as we live by him. And as verse 25 in Galatians says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So before we move on from here, I want to share a quote with you about the Spirit that was written by a pastor, author, commentator, Warren Wiersbe. And it was so helpful to me as I was thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit, his work in our lives. And he says this, "It is important that we distinguish the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation, and the gifts of the Spirit, which have to do with service, from the graces of the Spirit, which relate to Christian character. It is unfortunate that an overemphasis on gifts has led some Christians to neglect the graces of the Spirit. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities." I bring this up because that's what's part of this series is all about, building Christian character. We're all eager to flex our kind of like spiritual gift muscles, right? And they're given to us for a purpose, to serve one another in this body. But the slow and steady growth, that fruit of the Spirit, it's a grace of God that doesn't appear unless we're daily walking with his Spirit, unless we are abiding. And I think that Wiersbe, he's right. Building character that reflects God's character, it must take precedence over trying to figure out, you know, our spiritual gift that we have and how to use it. Because oftentimes developing that character allows your gift to shine through even more prominently. So I said there would be s'mores. This is the time to pull out your sharpened stick, get your marshmallows ready to roast. And if you're at home, I'm sorry if your kids want s'mores now. You can make some in the microwave that are pretty decent. But for our remaining time, I want to look at one of the many stories that we could choose in Scripture to illustrate for us God's kindness. Because if we're filled with his Spirit and fruit is produced in us by that Spirit, we will look like him. And so this may be a story you're familiar with, or it may not be, but either way, I get to say the word Mephibosheth a whole bunch of times, so let's put on our party hats, right? We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9 for the rest of our time. So as you're turning there, way back in the Old Testament, I'll give you the Netflix style like show recap of where we are. And if you're watching at home, the little like skip intro button is not going to appear here because I couldn't figure out how to make that work. So we'll start with Samuel, the one that the book is named after. Samuel was born and consecrated to God in this period of Israel's history when the judges were ruling the people, but for the most part not doing a good job. And he's the prophet that God used for the Israelites to get what they wanted, a king. Like they want a king so that they can, quote, be like the nations around them, have someone to lead them. And so God says, are you really sure that a king is what you want? They're pretty committed, even though God tells Samuel, like, it's not going to go good for them if they have a king. We want a king. So God gives them Saul as their king. Saul initially leads well, but his power and his influence begin to wane as he deliberately disobeys God's commands. Like, God's hand of blessing moves from Saul to David, whom Samuel anoints as king. But David ends up serving Saul for a while, right? Playing music for him so he can, you know, get his mind off of the difficulties of leading, being his armor bearer. And eventually, we all know the story probably of David and Goliath. You know, David defeats Goliath, and he begins to command some of the king's army, and he assumes a lot of success. And so David kind of becomes this hero of Israel, which kind of made Saul mad, right? And jealous. And so Saul tries many times to kill David and attempts to chase him down in the mountains and the caves of the desert. And many of the psalms that David wrote were in those moments of being pursued by Saul when he didn't know where his next meal was coming from or why his enemy was pursuing him. And he was downcast, you know, and he wrote some of those psalms while he was tucked away, hiding for his life. And then enter one more character, Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan befriends David, and he helps David be prepared for his father's movement and those attempts to kill David. So this is really kind of turning into a Netflix series here, right? There's conflict. And then Jonathan warns David about Saul's desire to kill him, and he tips him off to where he's going to be. And then Jonathan intercedes to his father on David's behalf. And does that picture seem familiar? Like a son who's the heir of the kingdom, who sets aside his own standing with his father to intercede on behalf of the one who's under his father's wrath. Like, no spoilers, but that picture, we're going to see it again in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John and throughout the New Testament. Like, what a beautiful reminder of the good news of what Jesus has done and continues to do for us. Like, you don't have to turn there, but remember Philippians chapter 2, Christ, who exists in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead emptied himself in the form of a servant, humbled himself in obedience to death, even on the cross. And then Hebrews says, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is interceding for us even now before the Father. So Jonathan asks David to show God's kindness to him and his household forever, and David makes a promise that it'll be so. These are just, you know, a few of the verses that Mason read, and it was part of that with Saul as well, and David following the Lord's commands, not to harm Saul, but to show him good. And so after Jonathan and Saul are both killed in battle, David assumes the kingship. Things are beginning to be prosperous. You know, this is years later. That's where we're at now in the story. So hopefully I gave you enough time to get there. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We read in verse 1, picking up with the King David asking this question. Is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? So he remembers the promise he made to Jonathan, and he wants to keep it. And so I really even want to kind of push pause there. I know we just started, but how often do we see in, like, portrayals in TV and movies of kings and of men who gain power and then instantly forget everyone or every promise they made to get to where they are? Like, you could delete half the shows out there if you took away, like, that plot line. And yet in David's case, like after all this time, this man who was called by the man who had character after God's own heart, he goes out of his way to ask, is there even a member of Saul's family still alive that I can show kindness to? Like, all of this is going to tie together somehow, I promise. Like, but remember earlier when I said that that kindness poster would come back up. We see here in the first part of 2 Samuel 9, kindness in action. David puts action to his kindness, and he seeks out someone from Saul's family to show kindness to. This will be important for us to remember because in the life of a Christian, kindness involves seeking, looking for opportunities to be kind. Kindness involves seeking. So now imagine that you are that member of Saul's family, and the king is asking this kind of question, and in your mind, like, what would you be thinking? Like, might be kind of afraid, right? Throughout history, kings have a knack for eliminating all threats to their power. So when the king says, hey, is anyone else from this family alive? I don't think you'd want to raise your hand, right? Not knowing what's going to happen. But let's see what happens continuing in this passage. In verse 2, there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba, and they summoned him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there's still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. And the king asked him, where is he? Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in Lodabar at the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So Ziba, which, by the way, like if you're expecting a child in the future, mother, father, take note, there's some great name options in here, like in this story today. You're not going to find them on a keychain at the gas station, but it's hard to fit Mephibosheth on there. But Ziba confirms for the king, yes, there's a member of Saul's family still living in this town called Lodabar. And this town name is kind of like some that we have in Texas. It matches or is appropriate for the place. Like, did you know there's a town in Texas called No Trees? It's out in West Texas, just past Midland and Odessa, and it's obvious there are no trees. Like, I was born in a city called Plainview, Texas, and it's not known for its scenic vistas. Like, it's known for a pretty plain view. It's okay for me to say that because I was born there, right? But seriously, Lodabar in Hebrew means a thing of not or without or even nothing. And I don't speak Hebrew and you don't speak Hebrew, but we're Texans. So let me translate that into Texan. It means, Lodabar means no Dairy Queen. So Mephibosheth is hanging out down in Lodabar at the Alsup's gas station, and the king calls him up through his grandfather's servant Ziba. I can just imagine him getting this news. Like, the king wants me to come to Jerusalem. Is he going to kill me? Or am I a threat to him? Imagine that inner turmoil within his heart. Like, this boy who had been crippled at the age of 5 when his father and grandfather were killed. Like, he was crippled. We read about it in 1 Samuel when his nanny tried to flee with him when she heard that his dad and grandfather were killed. And she dropped him and injured him to the point where he was crippled for the rest of his life. So knowing this, like, imagine his position, an orphaned, crippled refugee living in a town that's known for nothing. Like, he's dependent on others for his own survival, on men like Ziba and his boys. And for all practical purposes, he's kind of a nothing, like, much like the town of Lodabar. And then Ziba says, hey, the king wants to see you. So let's read about that interaction in verses 6 through 8. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid. David said to him, since I intend to show to you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" This is interesting because we see a reflection of that passage that Mason read earlier from 1 Samuel when Saul and David had an interaction. David fell before Saul and paid him homage. He also called himself, "What am I, like a flea that you pursue me? What am I, a dead dog?" We see this moment in Mephibosheth's life that is a life-defining moment. So can you think of a moment in your life that was a life-defining moment that you turn back to and say, "This is when everything changed"? Like, it could be a difficult one, or it could be a good one. It could be when you got that job that you worked so hard to move up in, or when a loved one passed away unexpectedly. For Mephibosheth, it came in this moment when he comes before the king, he humbles himself, falls face down, and imagine even the difficulty he must have had in that position, like getting back up from it. I'm reminded here even of the story of Joseph in Genesis. Like, it's one of my favorite narratives in the Bible when he reveals to his brothers that their intention of, like, killing him or sending him away, selling him off into slavery, that God had turned that to good and allowed him to prosper in the country of Egypt so that he could save the lives not just of his own family, but of everyone in that region. And there's even a moment of that, like, great reversal that happens when Joseph kind of reveals the fact, like, "It's me, Joseph, your brother, who you haven't seen in 30 years. And, like, don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. But God meant this for good." And that's almost the same picture here with Mephibosheth. Like, he may have been expecting this worst-case scenario, but we see this turnaround, this unexpected happen. David, the one anointed by Samuel, pursued by Saul, saved by his friend Jonathan, the king of Israel, is inviting this orphaned and crippled man into his home forever to show kindness for the sake of his father. So I mentioned a moment ago, kindness in action through David seeking out one of Saul's living relatives, and now we see it, kindness in voice. Like, I knew that poster would come in handy. David speaks to Mephibosheth and tells him, "I'm restoring to you your grandfather's fields, and you will always eat at my table." Just like we saw that the kindness in the life of the Christian involves seeking, so here we also see that kindness in the life of the Christian involves speaking words of kindness where it's needed. So Mephibosheth had been in this situation that from the outside seemed irreversibly hopeless, but now the king invites him to his table to eat, and he says, "I'll restore to you your father's fields." And this is the whole reason I wanted us to spend time in this passage today, because David's kindness to Mephibosheth shows us what the character of God looks like as he extends kindness to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. Like, the true fact of the matter is that the greatest kindness any of us will ever experience is the grace of God in sending his son to take our sin and giving us his spirit so we can live and be more like him. And I pray that in this story today, we see ourselves in some degree in Mephibosheth. Like, we all at one point maybe have been in a situation that seemed hopeless from the outside. We all have maybe spent time in Lodabar or no trees. Or scripture reminds us, though, that this is true of us. In numerous passages, in Ephesians 2, we see that we were once dead in our trespasses, the dead dog, like Mephibosheth calls himself. But God, in his kindness, that's all we would have to say. God in his kindness. Like, that's a poster. That's a poster that we should make. And in the New Testament, in the book of Titus, it puts it this way. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." This verse encapsulates everything we've discussed today. God in his kindness has made a way for us, useless and hopeless as we may be or have been, to be his sons and his daughters, to dine at his table all of our days. And he has given us his spirit so that the fruit we produce reflects his character. We love like he loves, a love that's sacrificial, not selfish. We have joy as he has joy. You know, John says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents and is saved. And so we know he would show kindness like he has shown kindness. And we see his continued kindness in delaying his judgment so that others might come to know him. That's, you know, a final verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 is evidence of that. The Lord does not delay his promise, it says, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is another example of God's patience, of his kindness, his delay, so that more people will come to know him. So what is our takeaway from this all today? Since we, in a sense, are Mephibosheth, and we have seen the kindness and mercy of the king, we can now emulate the king in the way that we show kindness and mercy to others. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you have not experienced that, please grab me or Mason or one of the other elders or someone who's standing around after the service. Ask them, how can I do that? How can I know that I have a seat at the king's table? And if you are a believer and you're in here today, what does this mean for us? Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in your life, maybe it's not too late to start walking with the Spirit, like Paul talks about in Galatians. We walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, we keep pace with the Spirit. Like, that's encouraging to me. Like, he's not going to throw you into the deep end and expect you to know how to swim. But it takes that abiding, and it takes some growth, and it takes time. And so, as the band comes up, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and they're going to close us out with a closing song. But let's pray as they make their way up here. Lord, we are grateful that we can spend time this morning learning from your word. Lord, we are grateful for what you have done through your son and in your everlasting kindness toward us. God, I pray that our hearts would reflect that today as we go into our week, as we prepare, Lord, for the things ahead of us. God, I pray that you would make it so in our lives. Lord, move among us. God, I pray just your blessing on this time. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.